have Alistair Bullen coming to speak with us today. Do you want to come over here? Al, do you want to introduce yourself? Do you want me? Yeah? Do you want me to introduce you? I'll introduce Al. What is your connection with River Church?
I kind of started it.
Good. Where do you live?
I live in Marlow. Oh, Marlow. Very posh.
And do you love the journey?
From here to Marlow? No, it's rubbish. Aha, bum bum. That was quite... I love the journey. I was involved with the journey at the beginning of the journey, and it's good to see it journeying in the right journey direction.
We should do a double act, maybe not. We would be, yeah. So, yeah, Al loves coming here to see us, and we love having Al. He blesses us every time he comes, and we're very blessed to have you here today and share your thoughts with us. So can I pray for you? Because that's a fun thing to do, isn't it? Yeah. Holy Spirit, fill Al afresh. Thank you for him. We thank you all he's given to us as a church community. Thank you for all that he's given to River throughout the years. And we just pray that you bless him today as he speaks and shares his heart with us, Lord, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you want to say to us today through your son, your beloved son, Al. Amen.
Great. Is this working? Kind of, yes, kind of. How many people here know me? Who doesn't know? Who's never heard me speak or met me before? Oh, quite a lot. Okay, cool. Well, why don't I just talk a bit about me for a second, because I find that when you know somebody, you kind of find it a bit easier to listen to them. So I know you won't believe this. I know it seems utterly impossible, but I'm actually 55. I know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Really is hard to believe. But the really clever thing I've done in my life is marry a woman at 45. So that was clever. And I have two children. I have Georgia, who is shockingly 18 and off to uni at Nottingham Trent doing fashion management. And she went a couple of weeks ago, and we did the whole thing of taking her to her room for the first time, you know, and mum wanting to make the bed, and dad standing there watching it, not quite sure what was going on. You know, the usual family thing, you know what I mean? And then, of course, the usual family thing happened, which was dad paid for lunch. And so that was the start of the first day, and George announced she's having a fantastic time and will not want to see us in the first term. Until one of her friends pointed out that dad would probably want to take her out for lunch. And that seemed a good reason for dad to turn up. So that's George, and she's fantastic. She's a very gifted young lady, and I'm very, very proud of her. Then I have a guy called Lewis, and Lewis is 15 years old, and Lewis has just started his GCSEs. And Lewis is obsessed by sport, totally and utterly obsessed. And he loves his hockey, and it'd be good for you to pray for him today, because he's a fine hockey player, and he's actually in England trials today. So if he gets with this lot, he then gets to play for England. And that would be amazing, wouldn't it, to do that? And it's very interesting, because we had a church weekend a few weeks ago, and somebody who didn't know him at all said, "I prophesy leadership all over you," and what he didn't know was the very next day he was going to the England trials. So we feel that God is doing something through Lewis and sport and being a man of God on the pitch. And that's what I've been trying to put into him from day one. Because basically, I want guys with balls. I want guys that lead and that will do something and will go for something, you know? And he's got that ability. And so I want to see him really lead in his culture and lead in his way. So that's what's on him. And it's amazing when somebody who's never met him before comes and prophesies all that over him. Believe me, as a father, you just totally lose it. I was crying my eyes out. And all our friends were crying our eyes out. It was just fantastic. So I share those things because I want to give something to you, and I'd like you to give something back to me. So there's a transaction going on here today, okay? And my transaction, my request is that you would please, please, please really pray for my children. And that's my transaction today, that you would pray for them, that they would walk in his way, and that we would stay very close together as a family, because we are. We have great relationships, but I want to see them walking in the fullness of the Lord, as is any parent's dream. So that's me. So I've lifted off my heart a bit there and explained about that. And what do? I've been trying to work that out for a very, very long time, but I've come to the conclusion that what I basically do is I design. And I started a design agency years ago, and basically my wife has just taken on a CEO of that company in the last week, and I've kind of taken a sideways step, and that company's involved in things like creating brands for companies. We work with the Olympics, for instance, and designing office interiors and architecture. That's what I do. So that's me. And I was part of River when I was 16. So a few of us went on a boat together. We got filled with the Holy Spirit. God just landed on us on the River Thames at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we realized that some things had to change in our lives. And that really is how the church started. So there you go. So what do I want to talk about today? Well, it is just amazing what has been coming through today. Because it's like these guys read my script. It's unbelievable. Because the whole thing we've just been singing about is grace setting us free, isn't it? We've just sung that over and 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 over again. And I don't know if you noticed. How many of you noticed a typo in the thing? Did you notice? Was it just me? It should be stronger, not stranger, shouldn't it? A hope that is stranger. Do you know a funny thing? I think it's exactly that. I think the hope's quite strange. I think it's quite strong. But at times, I think it's very strange. At times, I think the hope's quite confusing. At times, I think I'm not quite sure where hope fits into this week. Or am I the only one? And at times, the hope fades. Yeah? So, we are living in a culture at the moment whereby, and I know for a lot of you, you're students, and I don't know how many people are actually working here. Take up a hand. Oh, quite a lot. About half. Okay. So you know how tough it is at the moment out there. And you know the world that we live in. In the congregation in Marla that I'm in, we had a Sunday morning recently. We had an open kind of mic time like this. We were just honest about what was going on. And it was only one word I could really use to describe it. And the word is sad. Because person after person who is highly gifted, very articulate, is unemployed. One of my great friends is only 58, director of a very large institute, has been unemployed for 2 years. That's hard. Just down our road, in Lewis's hockey team, there are two guys at the moment that are unemployed, just in the parents of the hockey team. And these are guys that have held really, really major positions. We're talking, you know, vice presidents of big healthcare companies, guys who have had really senior roles, but they're unemployed. And they struggled. One of them has struggled to find job after job after job. There's a lovely, lovely lady in our congregation, Marlow, called Mary Brown. Mary Brown is 70, and Mary Brown is widowed. And life financially for Mary Brown has been pretty tough. At 70, you don't really expect to have to work in Asda 3 days a week to make ends meet. But that is the reality of where we live in at the moment. And what happened was, I sat here one morning and I heard these stories, I heard about Chris, and I had permission to share these stories. I heard about Mary and I heard about other people. And I just thought, we're not really talking about this. We're not really addressing this issue of What do you do when the plan goes horribly wrong? What do you do when it doesn't quite work out? What do you do when you've got this very clear plan in your mind of where you want to go and of how God wants to use you? It's hard enough to find out what God wants you to do at times, isn't it? Am I the only one? And then when you do suss it, then you find it doesn't work out. So you think, it is a strange hope. Yeah? So I began to think about that, and I began to think about my own life, and I began to think about when I got to 50, it's really weird when you hit these sort of big numbers. You kind of, it zones your brain into things, and you think about various things. And, you know, the fantastic thing was when I got to 50, I can remember my birthday, and I can remember thinking, this has been a great life. I have really enjoyed my life. And I'm really grateful for all the opportunities I've had and all that kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, I wonder how many people actually feel that. How many people actually get to 50 and think, wow, this has been a great life. This has been a wonderful church to be part of. This has been a great kingdom to build into. I wonder how many people actually really, really feel that. And there was no sense of regret in my heart. There was just a sense of deep appreciation for my family, for my friends, for this church, for being honoured in this church, in this house, for being honoured in business, and all sorts of exciting stories, dreams I'd had, that I'd seen beginning to come true. And I was just, in here, I was just really, really grateful to God. And I just thought, there aren't many people that feel that grateful at this point in time. So, we have this most amazing model for us in terms of dealing with pain in the book of Philippians. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to turn to that. We have here one of the most well-authored, profound, whatever leaders of the New Testament church, Paul. A man who clearly was apostolic. And what I mean by that word, if you're not familiar with it, it means he builds things in churches. He builds things together. He puts things together. He oversees things. And here is this great man of God. And this man is totally outward focused. He's focused to not the church in here, but the church outside of those doors. The people in the community, just like you are. And it's so fantastic. I can't tell you how excited I am about the kind of a new wave and emphasis you've got on reaching the community. It's just so Jesus. It's brilliant. And I really, really want to encourage you. And it's just amazing. And to hear the story of just what Chris said earlier, isn't it fantastic when you pray for somebody and something special happens? Isn't it great? Isn't it good? Yeah? Or is it boring? It's good. Yeah? It's good. It's good. Okay. So that's just amazing. So this is what happens to this dude. Basically, he ends up in prison. Now, don't think nice 20th century prison. Think rats, cockroaches, probably defecating in your own cell. Sorry to be blunt. Think not enough food. Think open sores. Think lack of daylight. Think freezing cold. Think straw to lie on. Think educated man. Think no books. Think little contact. Think relationships stretched to the limit. Think isolation. Think fear. Think cold. Think hunger. Think dysentery. Think a promise in the heart. I'll reach the world out there. Think freedom. Think the restriction of the cell. Oh my God. The plan just has not worked out. So what is his response to that? How does he deal with that? How does he deal with it? And the reason why I want to share today is for two reasons. You may be doing absolutely fine. Your plan may be great. You may be loved up to the eyeballs. You may be doing well on your course. May have a nice job. Life may be roses in the garden. It may be absolutely brilliant. Everything's really, really straightforward. I promise you two things. As sure as eggs are eggs, number one, it won't stay like that. And number two, you'll meet somebody that isn't like that. And we need to start having some answers for these people. And we need to be honest and look into the face and admit when things in our lives don't actually really work out. Not just gloss around it and be all nice superficial and say, how are you? I'm fine. I'm fine and Jesus is with me. Give me a break. How are you really? How are you in here, in your private room? Yeah? How are you in your private, quiet moment? So Paul out here outlines some great, great principles as to how you deal with imprisonment. And imprisonment can look like all sorts of things. Imprisonment can be a lack of health. Imprisonment can be a chronic disease. Imprisonment can be not having any money to do what you really want to do. Imprisonment can be being in a job that you hate. Prison can be having to work 3 days a week at Asda. Believe me, that's prison. Waitrose, not so bad, but Asda. Joke. There are all sorts of different prisons. There can be a mental prison of depression, which we don't actually talk about very much in church. Who here has ever suffered from depression at times? Good. Because we don't talk about this thing very much in church, do we? I went through a period of my life in my teens when I was depressed. I suffered from depression for 18 months. That's what brought me to Christ. I was depressed. Depression is a prison. So Paul's in this prison. And he understands various principles that I want to lay out really quick. I'm way running out of time, but it doesn't matter. This is what I want to say to you. First of all, he said this. It's just amazing. Just go straight to verse 8. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of the Christ. And this is my prayer, that you may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father. Paul understood this. Do you know one of the best cures for prison is feeling affection for the church? Because when you love the church, when you love the body, when you love people, your personal situation becomes less relevant and less profound. And as you see, and as you delight in seeing that body grow, and as you delight and as you see all those people changing in their lives, something happens inside of you and a fresh hope comes. A mirror gets held up to you and it gets turned away, and the mirror gets held up to the church. And suddenly, you realize you're not on your own. But you're part of a community that understands, that cares, and that wants to empower. And one of the biggest things that I draw strength from when I feel I'm in prison is from the church, from a deep affection for the church. And I think, oh, so-and-so in Australia. My mate Stephen Clement. Oh, my mate Michael in Lesotho. Or Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong, whoever it is that I know to different degrees. Jackie, I don't know so well, the two I know much better. Whoever it is, or the guy who's coming next August, Daryl Northrop, is just an amazing guy. So perhaps it's Darry over there in Colorado. All these people that I know, and I just think, oh, my mate Steve running the EA, that's great. My mate Roger down in Revs, do you know what I mean? my friends Colin, my friend Christian. Do you know what I mean? All these people, I just think of these people with affection in my heart, and I just think, wow, that's just great. And that brings me strength. So, if you want to help somebody who is in prison, introduce them to the affection of the church. Introduce them to the love of the church. Introduce them to this loving community that really does care. And then he says, I cannot stop praying for you. Paul really understood the power of prayer in adversity. He really understood that nobody can take prayer away from you. But nobody. But nobody can take prayer away from you. And nobody can take away from you the ability to pray. Even if they cut your tongue out, they can't stop you praying. Yeah? And Paul understood in this circumstance that prayer, just honest to God prayer, is a key. And I find the best prayers I often pray are the shortest and the most honest. They're what I call the help prayers. The ones where I really nail it, I just say, God, help me now. Paul understood that. But this is a bit I want to really talk about. And then I just want to say one other thing, because I'm a bit out of time. Am I okay? Sure. How long have I got? Oh, fine. That's great. Right, look at verse 6. Oh, let's start at 3, because I just love the rhythm of this writing. I thank my God every time I remember you. That's affection, isn't it? My wife laughs at me. I'm absolutely hopeless. She's away today in Notting with Lewis doing the hockey. By 10 o'clock I'm going, so she hasn't called me yet. I hate it. I just hate it. I'm rubbish. If I go away, it's fine. It's absolutely fine. I don't really need to ring in very much at all. That's all absolutely fine. I had to go to India a few weeks ago. I flew out on Monday, flew back Thursday. It was a bit mental, really. I wasn't quite sure where I was, but I did have the best curry in the world. Fantastic. And I did stay in a swanky hotel, so it was all right, really, but I was very knackered and all. But, you know, I then go to little owl world, and I don't really... But if she's away for more than an hour or so, I'm just useless, really. I keep remembering her. My daughter being away for 4 months traveling the world was a killer. I kept waking up thinking, I wonder what sort of bed she's lying in tonight. I wonder what food she's eating tonight. I hope she's not drinking too much tonight. All those sort of thoughts are going through my head as a dad. I thank you, my God, every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray. I always pray. How do I pray? I pray with joy. Isn't that fantastic? I pray with joy. I don't pray with frustration. I don't pray with disappointment. I pray for you with joy because I know you love the Lord. And there's joy in my heart around the fact that you found him and that I've just had this deep, profound joy in my heart. Isn't it just wonderful the way he writes? He's in prison, guys. He's in prison. Hello? I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. One of the reasons why I have such a deep affection for this congregation in my heart is because I was in it at the beginning. And when you help other people build something at the beginning, it kind of gets inside of you, being at the start. It's like starting a marathon. It means when you finish, it means so much more. I'm just being honest about how I feel about you guys and how God views you. You see, there's a double metaphor going on here the whole time. Another metaphor is the metaphor of the Father's love for this church. Father's continually full of joy for you. You bring great joy to the Father because you're a massive joy giver wherever you go. You're very good at bringing joy. Isn't she? So he holds you in great affection. He holds many of you in great affection. Jossie holds you in great affection. He's there to remember you with joy. The biggest thing the Father sees on you when he thinks of you is joy. When you walk into a room, he lights up. The Father lights up because his child has walked into the room. Do you get that? Do you really get that? Do you know when I walk into a room, God's heart lights up? I actually believe that. Because I'm his kid. When my kid walks into a room, boy, do I get excited. It's the Father's love. From the first day until now, and this is what I say prophetically over this community at this point in time, and I also say it over you as individuals, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. God will have his way in your life. It might be via prison route. I had a scare 3 or 4 years ago. I haven't shared this much. I was diagnosed with cancer. You know, Steve, for 10 days. I thought I had stomach cancer. Kind of brings things home. It turned out it was a very bad misdiagnosis, and the consultant's absolutely livid that I'd been told I'd had it. There's no one in a billion years you've anywhere near that stuff. But it made me think. It made me think, is this the end? Has the plan not quite worked out? I want to end up with another thought, which is a bit different. But it's something that's been thinking, I've been thinking about a lot recently. Further on down, he says this. In verse 9, he goes, God can testify, so let's start back up. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ, and this is my prayer for you, that you may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be able to see what is pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is my little thought that I've had recently. Paul is there as asking for depth of understanding, for insight, for knowledge. A common word would be wisdom. This is my little thought. I am wildly excited about revelation. I am wildly excited about the thought of hearing or seeing or touching the voice of God in terms of revelation. Who else is excited about that in this room? Let me ask you another question. Who else is very excited about wisdom? Because I'd like to say this to you. I think we've been very, very good at leading people into an understanding around revelation, around hearing the voice of God, pursuing the voice of God, pursuing the presence of God. I don't think we've been very good at wisdom. Pursuing wisdom. And actually, when you look at Scripture, a shedload of it is around wisdom. You go into the Old Testament, virtually every single story has a wisdom element to it. You track them through. You then get to Jesus' teaching. The vast majority of Jesus' teaching through the parables is about what? Wisdom. Ah. I tracked a whole list of all the parables. Do you know what many talk about? Money. 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 Family, relationships, business, investing. Hello. Sow of the seed, pearl of great price, vineyard workers, workers arriving at the 11th hour, how you treat them. just the top of my head. We need wisdom to apply revelation. Revelation with no wisdom is like a chocolate teapot. It's useless. Utterly, utterly useless. I have seen so many people have revelation and go off on one and end up in a crash. It's just not true. Why? Because there hasn't been application of wisdom. And one of the things I want to stir you to as a community is pursuing wisdom. Is pursuing God's word and pursuing wise men and women and just saying, could I have a wisdom session with you for half an hour? Could I just take a bit of advice here? How did you get there? How did you get to 50? Do you know, a lovely thing happened to us. Georgia was about to go away 2-3 weekends ago. And we're sitting in the kitchen. And we'd just been out for, as is our way as a family, a celebration meal. And Georgia loves Chinese. So we'd taken to the local Chinese, had a brilliant meal together. We got back in the kitchen, and we're just sitting in the kitchen. And Sandra and I just, I don't know, she's doing her iPad or something. And Georgia just turns around to us and just says, how come you two are still so in love and such good friends? It's a nice thing to hear from your daughter. And she knows that we're best mates. How come you're like that, Al? How come you guys are just so in love and such good friends? Well, this may surprise you. You could call it affection. You could call it commitment. You could call it making the right choices. I'd call it wisdom. Because wisdom teaches you to be faithful in relationships. Wisdom teaches you the other person's worth more than you. Wisdom teaches you about serving. Wisdom teaches you about laughter. Wisdom teaches you about not taking yourself too seriously. And the 15-year-old kid, you bet I don't. I get teased mercilessly at times. Eccentric daddy. Not quite the norm. Doesn't go down well at times. Wish he'd conform a bit more, my dad. Wish he'd be a bit not quite so in your face, my dad. Yeah? So, I just wanted to say those things over you. And I wanted to say in this next season, I believe the thing that you need most of all, along with revelation, without dismissing revelation, is wisdom. And I just felt when I came here today, there might be some of you who just thought, do you know what? I could just do with a bit of wisdom. If that's you, I'd like you to stand. Simple as that. If you can't stand, put your hand up. I want to say something to you about wisdom. Wisdom comes by asking. Wisdom comes by taking advice from those God has placed around you. Wisdom comes by looking at Scripture. This is the killer line. Do you know how wisdom comes most of all? By listening to others. And valuing their opinion highly. Whatever circumstances that are here now, we pray for wisdom for our dear friends now. We pray for wise counsel. We pray for the voice of the Holy Spirit to bring revelation into these situations. We pray for the God of the circumstances to set up those circumstances, which he so often does. We pray for divine appointments. We pray for release. We pray for opportunity. And we pray for time that you will sit and think and digest and not be impulsive. We pray for all those things. And we pray, as it says in James, for the wisdom that comes from heaven. A different sort of wisdom based on a different value system, which is the value system of the kingdom. And we pray for kingdom wisdom into your lives in this season. Wisdom based on humility, wisdom based on integrity, wisdom based on serving, but also wisdom that loves the person that's receiving. Wisdom that blesses, wisdom that builds, and wisdom that promotes the kingdom, which means promoting the people of the kingdom. And I pray for business promotions across this room right now. I do. I just pray for it. I pray for it. I pray some of you will be released into new roles in the workplace, in the community. I just pray for it now. And I pray that God will give you great wisdom at your places of work and your places of study. I pray for that. There's a lady right at the back who's got blonde hair, sorry, and you're wearing a purpley top. What colour? Magenta top? Hi, I'm Al. Red, you're right. Well, reddish, wasn't it? It's not really good for a design to call it purple, really, is it, when it's that colour? What's your name? Lydia. Ha. And I said purple. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you know about Lydia, the lady of purple in the Bible? Have you heard about a lady called Lydia in the Bible? That's right. Do you know what she traded in? Purple. That's you. There's a great wisdom upon you. And a great love to build church and to care for people. And you just practically do lots of very simple things really, really well. But you're very together and very gifted. And God is going to add to that humility. And God's going to use you in places of great influence in the years to come. You're going to have extraordinary influence. Extraordinary influence, Lydia. Extraordinary influence. The last time I gave this word to somebody was in Lesotho in Africa. And the lady's name was Lydia. And I didn't know that. And she was dressed in purple. I went up to her and I just said, you are going to be Lydia, dressed in purple. But he felt about laughing, thinking I knew, and I knew nothing. And she'd just been through a massive tragedy, and she'd just lost her husband in a road accident. But they were building the church around her house, and I didn't know any of this. And I just said, you're Lydia, Lady of Purple. Things are going to get built around you, because there's a real gift on you. Okay. Who's in prison here today? It's an honest moment. Anybody in a prison situation? Okay. Give me a hand. We've got some friends here. Who do you know here? Come on, daughter. One or two others like to come up? One or two others like to come up and pray? That'd be great. Charlotte, you come and pray? I just want to say over you that he's not finished with you yet. And he sees that you have a tremendous heart around worship, and you just adore worship. You've just always got that music on at home, in the car, etc. You're always just a music person. You just love the rhythm of worship. It's just all through you. But there's been some very painful relational rhythms recently. Really painful relational rhythms that have really wrecked your heart. And you would almost feel, and I'd use this word carefully, almost feel abused in those relationships. You would actually feel you've been badly manipulated and you've given all, and it's been thrown back in your face. There's been a deep pain and a deep sense of betrayal in your heart, and that's what you've really come forward about, is all that stuff. So, as a man of God, I speak great affection over you. And I say the Father holds you in incredibly high regard. And the Father will protect your spirit and will heal your spirit. And the Father will bring fresh relationships to you. And this community is part of your healing process. You being here is part of you being restored. And I say that what's been taken away will be given back in Jesus' name. I speak it over you right now. I really, really do. And I say you will not be robbed. You will not be robbed. Because there's a pearl around your neck and you are the pearl of great price. He's paid an enormous price for you. And you know at times it's been very, very tough for you and you've wandered away quite a lot at times. But he doesn't mind. He's not too worried about your wanderings. He's more interested in your affection. And so I speak that over you right now. And we bring healing to those areas where there's a deep pain in your spirit. And I believe you need some prayer ministry here from friends around you. But I declare this over you. Your prison days are over. We break the power of this prison over you right now in the spirit. We break it over you right now. The sense of the hold those relationships have over you, we break it over you right now. And we declare that you're free to walk out of this prison. I hope that makes sense.